Welcome to virtual worship at Cayucos Community Church. We're excited to have you with us today, and I'm excited to be back from a short trip. I trust that you enjoyed our guest speakers that joined you in the virtual worship. They certainly ministered to us as we watched them on our travels. And if you happen to miss those, they are still available there. You can go back, and I think you'll find them encouraging and enriching. There's still worship music below the video. If you would like to join in on that and haven't already, just hit the pause button and come back to this message when you've finished going through those songs. And there is one there noted for following the message that will sort of take us forward in our thoughts about Christ and communion, which we will celebrate at the end. If you don't have your communion elements with you, you might want to pause for a moment and go grab those so that you're ready at the end of the service. Again, I just want to say thank you for your faithful care for each other, reaching out, calling, doing small tasks and big tasks for each other. We've had a group of folks doing a lot of work here at the church while it's been empty, and a shout out to all of you for the time and energy that you have put into making our home here even more fitted for our ministry when we get back together in the near future here. We do also thank you for your gifts, which you can continue to mail, or if you're joining us for the outdoor service, there is an offering box up near the front there where you can bring them. As we come to God's Word this morning, I would like to ask you to pray with me for God to lead us. Sovereign Lord, we come into your presence today, thankful that you are the one who rules and reigns in our life and in our world. We praise you, we lift you up, we exalt you, we surrender ourselves willingly to your will and to your way. And as we embrace this election week and all of the interesting twists and turns that may come with it, we are grateful to remind ourselves that you are our King. We who are in Christ are citizens of heaven, as well as citizens of earth. We are thankful to have an opportunity to voice our views and bring our biblical foundations to the polls, but we also recognize that whatever the result, Lord, you continue to be the King of the universe. You made it, you sustain it, and you will revamp it, remake it, and make it new, and we look forward to that time, Lord. As we come into our text today and into this season, this month of Thanksgiving, we're grateful for what it teaches us, what it reminds us. We ask your Holy Spirit to be our guide and to quicken these things to our minds and our hearts as we go forward. We ask that our hearts would be ready to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you find yourself grumbling from time to time? I mean, maybe often. Just thinking back over our recent travels, I have to admit I've stumbled into this trap a little bit. You get out of the Central Coast and you find yourself in traffic. Maybe you've been driving in traffic yourself recently, and for some reason, nobody else drives as well as you do. So there's always things to gripe about when you're on the road. Who cut you off? Who's weaving past? Who's speeding by and leaving you in their dust in a way that feels dangerous, and so forth. Looking at the world right now, listening to the news, it's pretty easy to find yourself grumbling a bit about the attitude, about the perspective, about the angle from which any given person may be approaching it. And I ask myself from time to time, and unfortunately I admit it, some occasions it's a bit grumbly, why is everybody so angry these days? It was interesting coming back to the office and opening up email from while I was gone. There was a message in there from a blog that I follow on why pastors feel like everybody's mad at us. Well, I'm grateful that I don't feel like everybody's mad at me, but that seems to be the word on the street, that they're just mad about everyone and everything. And it's easy just to get kind of beefed up about the fact that there's just a lot of unresolved angst in people that gets voiced these days. Then, of course, there's the whole COVID protocol question. And most of us feel like our views and our understanding is the right view, and so it's fairly easy to get a little grumpy about folks who take a different point of view. We're on vacation and we're looking for rest and relaxation. We check into a nice place that we're staying, and all of a sudden we realize one night we've got a screaming family on the other side of the wall, sufficient that we were concerned they might actually do harm to each other. It was a bit disruptive, and in my heart, you know, I start saying to myself, wait a minute, I deserve better than this. I'm paying for this place to stay. I have to check myself and say, man, be grateful for what you've got. Then, just to make it a little bit better, the next night we had folks on a balcony adjacent till 2:30 in the morning carrying on wild conversation. Well, sometimes life just dishes up stuff, and here's the good news. We're not alone. When we fall prone to grumble and complain, we can look back even into the pages of Scripture and we find people who stumbled into the same problem, and therefore God, out of their experience, gives us guidance for how we can deal with it ourselves. In fact, as we get back to Exodus here, we find that Moses and the children of Israel are entangled in a grumble session in chapter 15, where we will pick up the text. So just where were we is a good question, because we've been away from it for four Sundays here. So let's just sort of jump back quickly and remind ourselves. We left Moses and Israel on the eastern side of the Red Sea. By God's miraculous provision, they had been crossed over on dry land. In this context, Pharaoh met his final encounter with God's power and his promise and his purpose, and his life is extinguished. The children of Israel we left rejoicing on the banks, singing the song of Moses and God's triumph in his mighty deliverance, his majestic power, and his awesome holiness. But very quickly, we turn a corner from that praise service, and we find ourselves confronting the grumbles. We pick up Exodus today in verse 22 of chapter 15. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. There they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, Marah being the Hebrew word for bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he, Moses, cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Perhaps you've heard the name Jehovah Rapha comes from a text like this, the Lord your healer. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Now, I think that's just a gracious work of God to take these folks grumbling about no water, bitter water, and bring them to an oasis where they are able to replenish themselves. But chapter 16 begins, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Now, you might ask yourself, how did it come to be called the wilderness of Sin? The text doesn't really tell us. It's a form of the word for Sinai. And as it goes on here, it tells us that this area is between Elim, where they just left, and Sinai, where they are headed. And it happened on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So we're about 45 days into this journey of the children of Israel from the night of the Passover. The whole congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Excuse me. Now we're going to find, as we journey through Exodus, or as you read on yourself through the end of the Pentateuch, even on this journey, that Israel has many, many grumbling sessions. We're not going to be able to cover them all. If you happen to watch the final worship song I posted for us today, take another lap around Mount Sinai till you stop your grumbling and complaining. It's kind of a spiritual song, Southern gospel type song, that just reminds us of our propensity to this. The Hebrew word grumble here has the idea of complaining remarks or noises that are under your breath. So it's sort of a subversive kind of communication. It's not seeing an issue or a problem, addressing it forthrightly, going to the right source to address a concern. It's the sort of under-the-breath grumpies that creep into our hearts. And it divulges to us that grumbling is actually a heart condition that is followed by a mouth problem. The fundamental heart condition is distrust of God, and it's reflected in our ingratitude and self-centeredness. So rather than seeing God at work, grumblers accuse God of being inadequate or unfaithful or unkind or absent and so forth. Reading another bit of email that came while I was gone, Tricia Goyer made this comment that seemed very fitting. She said, each of us has a different type of grumbling style. And she suggests whining, criticizing, fussing, and so forth. But the common denominator, the thing that is the same, is the discontent. So there is a discontent of some kind in our heart when we stumble into grumbling. Now, the antidote we find to grumbling is gratitude. So this is, in effect, a bit of a Thanksgiving sermon, Thanksgiving text, that we're getting to a couple weeks before we traditionally would have a Thanksgiving message, because this is where we are. And on the upside, it gives us a couple of weeks here before the actual holiday celebration to tune our hearts into gratitude. Here's what we find about grumbling in these verses. This is scratching the surface, by the way, but we'll touch on a few things. In verse 24, the text tells us that these grumblers not only look at their situation or circumstance, but it moves them to attack people. So one thing to watch out for is when your grumbling causes you to attack other people. Now, they may have some legitimate concern about their lack of water or the bitter water, and later on in the text, the food that they're not getting, and then that they do eventually get by God's kindness. But they go way beyond that, and if you noted at the end of the section that we read, they actually go after the motive of Moses and Aaron and accuse them of bringing them out into this wilderness so that they could be killed. And not just so that they would die, it's an active sense that they had intention to bring them out there to end their lives. Now, I've been chewing on this for a bit, thinking about how does grumbling enter into my life and into my heart, and certainly as we look at the world around us, one of the things that readily comes to mind is the whole COVID situation. The nation and the world is upset with the situation that we're in, this biological health crisis. There are attacks, however, primarily at the people who are trying to deal with it on behalf of our country and other countries of the world. I've asked myself on multiple occasions, do I want their job? I don't envy them being in the position that they are. It seems to be very much a lose-lose proposition. As the world scene changes and the information and the so-called science keeps changing, how do you keep guiding and leading people through this? So I've been asking myself, why don't you rather substitute your grumbling about their approach to some gratitude that they have at least stepped up to take this on and consider some gratitude for their efforts, even if you disagree with their decisions? After all, you can ask yourself, is it all their fault? I notice in verses 25 and 26 of this text that God calls this whole situation that Israel is grumbling about a test for the people of Israel. And he links there, their listening and obedience, puts together two couplets of hearing and following, listening and doing, to the protecting them from diseases that were put upon the Egyptians and being their healer, the Jehovah Rapha. So I kind of go, I wonder if in the midst of all of this, this is a wonder, not a prophecy, I wonder if God is somehow bringing to us some kind of a test as to how we will listen to and obey Him. Certainly the details are different. This specific text cannot just be plucked out of context and applied and say, okay, word for word, this fits our world. But there is an underlying principle here of what causes their grumbling and how do they respond and how does God then come back to them? We're going to see that God is merciful in this. He hears them. He does respond to them, but He also says that their life setting is a test to see if they will hear Him and do what He asks. So I would ask myself on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ, those who claim to believe God, is He prodding our hearts in the midst of this context, this health crisis, to press us into places of gratitude where we might naturally drift into grumbling. And in that process, become the fragrance of the grace of the gospel to the world around us. Why do I think this might be the case? Well, because when we get into chapter 16, we find out that there is a danger in this grumbling against Moses and Aaron, which is that our grumbling against other humans can actually be grumbling against God. The next verses tell us that God heard them. He provided them a food truck of sorts, brought them bread in the morning, manna, and meat at night. And this is, by the way, a major move in the broader context of the text that we're not giving a lot of attention to this morning. But it's another statement of God's provisional power for His people, how He is willing to bring to them sufficiency for His purposes. And yet, as they look at it, it becomes a cause of a sort of self-centered, why can't I control this sort of grumbling. In the process of doing this, however, that is providing for them, He is also making it clear to them that their grumbling against Moses and Aaron is actually grumbling against Him. And you can listen for that as we pick up the text in verse 4 of chapter 16 and read forward. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day they will prepare what they bring in, and it will be twice as much as they gather daily." We'll find out next week what part of the purpose is from that. So Moses and Aaron said to the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumbling against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings which you grumble against Him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumblings." It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And here we have another appearance of God's presence symbolized within a cloud. The Lord said to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Now the end there of verse 12, I believe, would have been very arresting to the Israelites. For this is the same message that God had given to the Pharaoh plague after plague when he announced that they were coming, and he said, "And you will know that I am Yahweh. I am the God of Israel." So I think he is reminding us that in the process of these events that can cause us to become grumbling, what he wants us really is to find his presence in the midst of it and turn our hearts to gratitude toward him. Now, we noted that God hears them. Four specific times in the text, it says that the Lord, Yahweh, hears your grumblings. And then he responds to them because he is merciful. As he brings this provision to them, he causes them to see how their grumbling is dishonoring to him. Or if we put this in a principle form, we might say, when we grumble, we do not have God in his rightful place in our heart. The grumbling is rooted in seeing what we don't like in someone or something, rather than the good that God might be about in the midst of it. It short circuits our ability to view God as good and to welcome his gracious gifts. So why do we seem to be in a world, and why does it occasionally happen in our hearts that we have this gratitude depreciation? I stumbled upon a short writing by Max Lucado a bit ago that touched on this topic, and I tucked it away for this morning's message because I think it's a great picture that we can identify with. He writes, "I was flying home from the Midwest when a snowstorm delayed my arrival in Dallas." He lives in, I believe it's San Antonio, Texas, in the south. "I raced to the gate in hopes of catching the final flight of the night for San Antonio. The airlines had already loaded extra passengers on my plane, and with all the charm I could muster, I asked the attendant, 'Are there any seats left?' She looked at her computer screen. 'No,' she replied, 'I'm afraid.' And I just knew what she was going to tell me, that I was going to have to wait and take the first flight out in the morning. But instead, she looked up at me with a smile. She said, 'I'm afraid there are no more seats in coach. We're just going to have to bump you up to first class.' 'Color me thankful,' he shouts off the page. But then he continues with this observation. 'Not every passenger was as appreciative as I was. A fellow across the aisle from me was angry because he only had one pillow. With the attendants scrambling to lock the doors and prepare for delayed departure, he was complaining about insufficient service. On the other side of the aisle, yours truly smiled like a guy who had won the lottery without buying a ticket. One passenger grumbled, the other was grateful. What was the difference? The crank paid his way into first class. My seat was a gift." And then he asked the applicational question, "On which side of the aisle do you find yourself?" Now think about this with me for a minute. What it suggests to us is that grumblers approach life from the point of view of being owed something. They're entitled in their attitude. The grateful see themselves as graced and gifted, and they are recognizing the goodness, the kindness of God in their situation. So we go back to our text and we say God was giving Israel a gift. He was giving them freedom. He was giving them deliverance. He was taking them out of oppression and leading them into what he called was a promised land. Fundamentally, it's an expense-paid exit from slavery into a land flowing with milk and honey, where they would have homes they did not build and food that they did not plant. And yet as we follow along with his people on this journey, the grumbles repeatedly outweigh the gratitude. It seems that every grumbling was rooted in an understandable and immediate difficulty. We've seen the bitter water. We've seen the no water. We've seen they didn't like the menu. We've seen that we might say there was only outdoor seating offered, and so forth. In a COVID world, in an election season, I find myself hearing a lot more grumbling than I do gratitude. And I repent that I have been among those who at times have grumbled. This text is reminding me, I hope it reminds you, that grumbles grow vigorously in soil that is devoid of gratitude. That soil has been leached by a host of filters, all of which seem to point back to a self-focus. I know better. If only I was in control of this, we could get this thing handled. So forth. Grumbling blinds us to the faithful God and His mighty acts. Or to say it in the positive, the soil of gratitude is liberally fertilized with a Godward focus of thankfulness. Haughtiness is pulled up out of our hearts like weeds and cast aside to make room for humility that allows gratitude to flourish. So back to Max's little article, this is how he wraps it up. If you feel the world owes you something, brace yourself for a life of sour hours. You'll never get reimbursed. The sky will never be blue enough. The steak won't be cooked right. The universe won't be good enough to deserve a human being like you. You'll just snap and snarl your way to an early grave. The grateful heart, on the other hand, sees each day as a gift. Thankful people focus less on the pillows they lack and more on the privileges they have. So my friends, my fellow congregants, and those of you who are joining us from around the country, maybe even around the world this morning, I just encourage you to sit with this passage a little bit and consider that it is calling us to something better than what Israel found. The grateful heart is like a magnet. It has two poles. One pole pulls in gratitude, and the other pole repels grumbling. In the power of the Spirit, let's do all things without grumbling and complaining, as Paul writes to the Philippians. And that includes everything about our life, our homes, our relationships, our friendships, the situations that we find ourselves in that are understandably uncomfortable and disruptive. Looking ahead to this week, it applies to an election, the outcomes people have a lot of emotional investment in, and it probably will create a flood of confusion and disruption afterwards. How much better for those of us who are people of God to be rested in gratitude with the heart of our King and Lord. I like the way that Billy Graham once put it. He said, "Grumbling and gratitude are for the child of God in conflict. Be grateful and you won't grumble. Grumble and you won't be grateful." The best first approach is to feed gratitude in our hearts. I look at myself, and I have been for a number of years on a journey asking God to make me a grateful person. I want to live a life of thankfulness. And yet, I get back in a text like this and I realize, man, I still trip up more than I would like to. I still fall short of my objective. But this is one reason why I'm delighted that we as a church family regularly gather at the table of the Lord. What some call the Eucharist, which comes from the Greek New Testament word for thanksgiving. It's a place where we come and lay down yet again the reality that we are imperfect people, that we have sin, that we even grumble, and yet Christ went to that cross so that He could bring to us forgiveness and healing and transformation and a relationship with the Father that we would never have and that we would never desire apart from that work of God in our hearts and in our lives. So let this table this morning and our celebration of its elements spur in you thoughts of gratitude toward God for sending His Son on your behalf. Let it stir up thanksgiving in your heart in other places and in other ways. Christ took my sin and he took your sin upon himself, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And as we share these elements, let us revel in the truth that the darkness of our hearts, the sin that once clung to us, the attitudes that still creep in there because we are not yet fully transformed, have still been covered and paid in the gracious sacrifice of Christ for us. I'd like to invite you to take just a moment to prepare yourself to share the elements. You might want to pause for a moment if you want more time than we allow on the recording here. But this is just a time for you to reflect a little bit back and do your heart work with God on this topic. Make sure that you have your elements handy, and then let's come back together and share them together. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come together now in the concluding moments of this service, to remember the amazing grace that you have showered upon us in sending Christ to take on our life, to humble himself in the form of man, to offer himself as a sacrifice on our behalf, to allow himself then to be by your grace received, resurrected, and exalted, so that we know the sacrifice he paid was sufficient and acceptable to you. And we can come to this table gratefully for the freedom that has been purchased for us from sin, just like Israel could celebrate the freedom that was granted them through the Passover and out of their slavery in Egypt. Lord, would you fill our hearts to overflowing with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. So we know that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Bread that was generally matzah, unleavened bread. Bread that points back to the bread of the Passover, and in other places aligns us with the fact that Jesus, as the bread of life, was the manna that was given to Israel for those 40 years in the desert. It all finds some roots in this text, though that wasn't the focus of our exploration this morning. And he gave thanks for this bread and then gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is given for you. It is my body, represents my body. Eat it in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. And then toward the end of that Passover meal, he took the cup after supper. It was the cup known as the cup of redemption. And in it, he infused the understanding that we celebrate, that this is the new covenant in his blood. We drink it in remembrance of him. Let's drink together. And now, let's go forth to live in the gracious gratitude that God has put within our hearts, and to set aside by his grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the grumbling spirit that wants to creep in and take that away from us. Let me remind you, there's a final song to complete your worship this morning. This is a time, if you like, to greet each other, to send out a message to some of your friends. It's a time when I like to give you a virtual hug that said, God loves you, and we as a church family, and I as a pastor, care about you in the love of Christ. And if you have a need, if you need someone to pray with you or some guidance or counsel on something in your life or some practical help, we are here for you. There's all the ways of communicating with us there on the website, and you can choose the one that works best for you. If you're able, I hope that you will continue to join us for our outdoor services in the parking lot. We plan to have them at this point at least through the 8th of November, and you can watch our website for what will happen after that. May the grace of the Lord rest upon you with a spirit of gratitude today, And may you live to his pleasure in that. In